Morning. Good to be with you all this morning. I appreciate again your kind attention and your attendance. I'm glad you're here with us. As always, I hope you get your Bible out and open it up with me as we go together and study God's Word together. And I pray that the study be beneficial. And again, if there's any questions about anything we teach, anything we say, please pull me aside and let me know. Again, we'll make any corrections. Don't want to teach anything that we cannot find together in the Book of God. This morning we'll be talking about Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 17. Most of us are very familiar with that. It says, "Moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." And so this is a really important passage. It's talking about what to do when someone sins. What do you do when a brother sins? When they fall short and they do something they ought not to do? What if you didn't witness the sin? What if you weren't there to see it, but you heard about it, and you've been called on to do something about it? And there's a passage we ought to look to guide us in that. And that is Matthew 18 and 15 to 17. And to many people, we might meet and talk about this passage. To them, is the sum total of how we deal with a sinful matter, whatever that might be, whatever the case might be. We're going to talk about that and examine that. And, excuse me. We want to consider this passage this morning. Just talk about it. Some years ago, I had to go into a study of this, and we had some people that had some questions about it. And they wanted to try to apply it in every situation, and that's not the way we use this passage. So this is what's prompting this lesson. It's something I've seen many times with brethren that misuse this passage. They want to go to it for public things and private things. We want to look at that. What is this text talking about, and what way are we to use it? And so that's what we're going to look at. And to begin with, I want to just take a moment to look at the context. Most of you know that when you study the Bible, any passage you're looking at, you've got to really consider the context. If you just go in and pull something out and don't look where it's at, who's been talking, who's talking, who they're talking to, you can come away with a wrong idea about a passage. And this is no different than any one. And so, when we go to Matthew 18, we're talking about warnings. The Lord's going to deal with people that are offenders, those that have sinned. And it's a very interesting text. You begin reading with you there in verse 1. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so as we begin here in this text, we find that the Lord instructs the disciples about humility. If you were to look in Mark 9 and Luke 9, there's a parallel account. The disciples, as they did often, grumbled or they complained with each other about who was going to be the greatest. They still had this idea that the Messiah was going to set this earthly kingdom. And they felt like, some of them didn't know what they were going to be having a place there. And so they argue about this, and the Lord, to help them, brings them this child and sets them down there as an object lesson about their problem with humility. And he tells them that they have to humble themselves, become like a little child if they want to enter the kingdom. And then as we read on, we see him talking some more here about offending. If you follow what you said, he says in verse 5, "Who shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea, roll into the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And so, again, he turns to punishment, offenders. If you are, again, their problem is they don't have any humility. They're struggling with that. And when we get arrogant, sometimes we can cause people to fall. And so he tells them they need to receive each other like he receives them, like a little child here. And if they don't, if they cause each other to sin, then he does them just to be dead. On the millstone of their neck thrown into the sea. A very graphic illustration of that. You don't want to cause people to sin. That's what he's telling them there. And then we go on into verse 8 through 11. He talks about how to avoid that. How to avoid becoming a stumbling block for people. again, get rid of the pride, whatever it might be. He says in verse 8, wherefore thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter the life halt or lame, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast in everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter the life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. I pray unto you that in heaven their angels will always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And so here he says, whatever causes you to sin, get rid of it. Cast it off. He uses again the graphic illustration of cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye. And so anything that might get in the way, get rid of it. And in verse 10, he talks about, again, to be careful we don't cause these little ones to stumble. Again, using the child, but talking about God's children, that if we do that, they're always before my Father's face. And I think really in that text, verse 10, people wonder if he's talking about guardian angels. I don't think he is. He's just saying that God knows who are his. He's always aware of his children, and they are before his face. And if he calls one of them to stumble, God is going to hold you accountable for that. That's something you have to deal with. And then, of course, in verse 11, he emphasizes his mission, which should be there. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And there his disciples, they should be doing the same thing. They shouldn't be trying to stir each other up to sin, to stumble. And so he reminds them of that. And then he gives a parable. Parable of lost sheep to illustrate, again, how God feels about sinners and his desire for them to be with him, not to be estranged from him. And he says there in verse 12, how think ye? He says, the man have 100 sheep, and one of them is gone astray. Doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so here's the parable about the shepherd who has all these sheep, and one of them goes missing. And he seeks out the one, and he rejoices when he gets that sheep back. He says, that's the way it is with God, and with sinners. Again, we don't want to cause people to sin. And if they struggle, we want to go out and to bring them back. And then we come to this text about dealing with offenders. There in verse 57, we just read that. What do you do if someone sins? Back to that parable, you seek them out, right? You go out and try to bring them back. And then down in verse 18, we'll come back to talk about 15 to 17 in a moment. Look at verse 18. It says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Excuse me. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so he talks about restoring the offenders, and then he talks about assurance in judging offenders. 18 to 20 is mainly him saying that, again, this is to the apostles he's talking to, that in the context of binding and loosing, in other words, when they act in God's authority, when the two or three are gathered together, by his name, by his power and authority, he'll be there with them. And so if someone will not repent, which is what he's talking about in verse 17, if they won't hear the church, there'll be a Hebrew and a Republican, he says, I'll be with you. When you act in my authority, I am there with you. I am in agreement with you. And so this is what he's talking about there. Sometimes we look at the idea of assembling in verse 20, but this is all in the context of discipline. They are to act with God's authority. When they do, he is there with them. And this idea of truth and witnesses, we'll look at that again. That comes into play a lot in the scriptures. And we're talking about sin and discipline. Sometimes that is the case there. Now let's read on here, verse 21 and 22. Right after this, Lord, they're talking about forgiveness. And it says in verse 21 that Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. I love Peter. He always comes in and asks questions. He's very impetuous, but I'm glad he does that because you and I can learn a lot because of these questions he asks. There are things that we wonder about, and Peter sometimes asks a question we might want to ask. He wants to look, does the Lord tell him how many times am I to forgive somebody if they sin against me? And Jesus says to him, I said thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And so some people said the Talmud, which is the Jewish right interpretation of the law, is three times. That was the limit. Peter bumped it up a little bit, but the Lord says, without end. As long as a person repents, you are to forgive them. And so the Lord sets the bar very high here for forgiveness, again, thinking about offenders and sins. And then again, he gives a parable to illustrate the importance of forgiveness. Look at verse 23. Because therefore the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he did not pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payments to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so then his fellow servant saw what was done. They were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had called and said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, but thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on my fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, so he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. And so the Lord here gives this parable and loves to serve to teach us that we need to be forgiven, and teach the disciples that. And that forgiving heart. So this is the context of Matthew 16:16-17, talking about the danger of being causing someone to offend, and if that happens, how to get them back, and the desire of the heart to forgive them. So now we want to examine this text and look at it. We're ready to go through it one more time as we get into it, and we want to see what this text is telling us. Because more, if I wrote your trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault when he be him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And he shall neglect to hear them, tell them to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. And so, as much as this recognized, this is the procedure, if you will, to reconcile saints that are separated by sin. This is what the Lord is talking about here. Now, we can break this down into steps. And I'm a computer guy. That's what I do during the week. And I don't know about programming, we like to do flowcharts. If there's a condition, this happens, and then we just map out the program. And this is kind of like that. We can kind of understand this. The first thing that happens when someone sins is to go and tell them about their sin, right? That's the first step. And so, when we get into this text, I want you to notice the word, moreover, if. If, my brother. If is a conditional thing. There's something that has to be met before I engage this procedure. If thy brother trespass against me, has the brother sinned against me? If not, then I need to go to another passage. This is if thy brother trespass against thee. It's conditional. As that condition is met and they have done something to me, then what am I to do? I'm to go and tell them. I'm to go seek out that person and to let them know if they sinned against me. We're talking about sin. We'll come back and stress that in a moment. We're not talking about they didn't look at me right or some real insignificant thing. He's talking about a sin. Again, remember the context. We're talking about something that's going to separate someone from God. If they done that, then go and rebuke them. Does he hear you? Does he listen to what you say and repent? If he does, then what happens? He gains his brother. That's the goal. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? That's the goal, to restore them, to reconcile them back together. What if he doesn't hear you? Then you go to step two. You go on to the next verse. It's very simple to walk through this. Verse 16. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Again, there's conditions. Does he not hear, repent the first time. If he does, you gain them, but if he won't, then what do you do? You take with you. And the purpose of these witnesses is just to establish what's going on. Maybe they will be able to get them to listen. Maybe they'll be able to figure out what's really going on and help the two of you work that thing out. And so they're there to listen. And will they hear this? Will they listen? Will they repent of their sin? If they won't, or if they will rather, then what happens? You gain your money. You've accomplished the goal. You've restored them to themselves. And if not, then what do you do? You can go on to the next step. Go on to the next verse 17. And Jesus tells them, when they're left to hear them, then what do you do? You come to the church. You take it right down through the steps. Does he get in the temple of witnesses? Yes, then it's over. You've accomplished it. But if not, you go to the church. And you let the church examine what happened. You've got the witnesses there to corroborate or to explain what they've seen. And the church has to judge it and decide what to do. Will they hear the church? Will they listen to the church? Will they repent then? If so, right. You gained your brother. That's the whole focus here, is to get reconciliation, to get the sinner to repent. And if he won't, then what? Well, you go about on the very end there. And the Lord says, if you won't hear the church, let him be as a thief, as a heathen, and a publican. And again, the Jews understood that very well with that name. The heathen, the Gentile, they didn't have anything to do with them. And the publican, they didn't like them. They were helpers of the Roman Empire. So, again, does he repent? Yes, he gained. That's the whole point. But if not, don't keep company with him. And so this is what we're talking about here. Have no company with him. We'll look at that as well. And again, that's what the text is talking about, and I'll bring it up. You might be able to see this as well. You can kind of just flow that out. They're all conditions, like it's this and that, it's this and that, it's this and that. So we need to always check the conditions as we go through. And so this is the procedure of how it works. How do we apply that? That's a real question here. How do we take what we've seen there and apply it in situations? And that's what we really want to talk about the rest of our time. What is under consideration in this text? What are we talking about? Is it any and every concern I have with somebody? Is that what we're talking about? If people, again, look at me funny, they don't smile when I come in or I see them somewhere, or some little thing imagined might happen, is that what we're talking about? Is that what this text is talking about? I don't think so. For example, foolish and unwise questions. Is that what this text is talking about? Do I need to go rebuke somebody for that? Over in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, Paul told Timothy to beware of these kinds of things. He said to him in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions, he says, avoid. Why? Why does he need to avoid that? They engender strife. They create problems. You see, they don't solve things. And so, someone brings something like that to me, I'm not engaged in it at all. That's not what this text is talking about. I'm going to just start bringing up everything. How about authorized liberties? Things that God's indifferent about. You know, Romans 14 talks about that. It gives it for free, talks about eating meat. Now, does God care whether you eat meat for vegetables? He doesn't care about that. You're finding a way. I shouldn't make an issue about that. And so we're talking about matters of liberty. What color you want to paint your house or things like that. We don't need to get into an argument or a dispute or to go rebuke a brother or sister about that, do we? No. This section is not talking about those kinds of things. It's not talking about every slight, real or imagined. And I'm not making this up. I've known people that felt that way. Anytime something happened, anything that they didn't like, they believed they were compelled to go and rebuke and confront about everything. You don't even do that. If you do, you're going to stir up problems. You're going to create strife. A lot of times things happen, we just need to look the other way. Ignore these little indifferences that go on. Look in the book of Proverbs with me. And the writer has a lot to say about these kinds of little insignificant things. They're not sinful things. Things that might happen, little slights, we might not appreciate something, but we need to overlook. Look in Proverbs with me. And, chapter 19, verse 11. He says, the discretion of the man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. I said, some things are not sinful things. It's just a little slight, little personal insult, perhaps, that might take place. Overlook it. Be a bigger Christian. Don't stir up trouble about everything. We're not talking about that in this passage. Over in Romans chapter 12, why don't you turn over there with me? Romans chapter 12. We need to, again, be humble. Humility about us. and not get upset about every little thing that might take place. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For I say to you, the grace is given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more high than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Keep your humility. 1 Corinthians 13, to turn over there with me, Paul talking about love, and he says there in verse 5, he says, "Love does not behave itself unseemly, thinketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." If we love people the right way, we're not going to be like a loose cannon. We're not going to blow up at every little infraction. We're going to calm down, hope for the best. And so these are not the kind of things that we're talking about in this text. We're not talking about every little thing that comes up. We're talking about sin. If thy brother trespass, get thee. We're talking about sin. Again, Matthew 18, and in verse 21, Peter asked the Lord, "Rise and said these things, that if my brother shall sin against me, how many times do I forgive him?" Sin. See that? Everybody says it's sin we're talking about. Not just anything. Romans 3:23 says, all is sin. That's what we're talking about. This text is talking about sin. We need to learn the difference. Again, like I said, I've witnessed it. Where brethren misapply this passage, they think anything that might happen, whether it's real or not, they're going to come to you and confront you. Now, no one wants to be treated like that if there's nothing going on. It begins to create an environment of strife and division. And we need to learn the difference. The Corinthians are a great example of this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, they were carnally minded. Carnally minded. If you were looking at the first chapter, they were disputing about men, right? I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. That's what they were arguing about, bitching about. But in 1 Corinthians 5, they've got a fornicator in their midst, and they're doing nothing. They were all out of whack. And so we need to learn the difference. We need to be like the strong brother of Hebrews 5, who have our senses discerned to see good and evil, to recognize the difference, so that we know when to do something and when not to do something. We've got to figure that out. And so when we do that, we learn to overlook these little insignificant things that might happen. We don't major in the minors, as some brethren like to say. We focus on the things that are really important and things that need to be addressed. Then strife and contention will stop. It'll cease. We won't be most hurting in people like that. We won't be doing those kinds of things. Again, let's just look at a few of these passages here. If you want to take note of these and go back and look at them later on. Again, the Proverbs have a lot of things to say about strife and contention. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 30 says, "Strive not with a man without cause if he has done you a harm." We don't need to go, picking in people's business or going into people and confronting them without reason. If we do, we're going to cause trouble. Proverbs 17 and verse 14, another time the wise man says, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before we meddle with." Again, if we begin to learn what we ought to be concerned about and we ought not to be, then we will be able to avoid a lot of strife and contention. Again, we know all these Proverbs and see a lot of these passages, they talk about this very thing, to avoid it. The New Testament, let's look at a few there. Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 3, Paul here talking about being selfless, not being self-seeking. And a lot of times that's what we're talking about when these situations come up. I'm offended, my pride is hurt like that, and I'm going to make it where I feel comfortable, so I'm going to go and attack somebody, make me feel like they wronged me, I want them to fix it. Even if nothing really has happened. Look at Philippians 2 and 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And so contention calls for some other things like that. We've got to learn the difference so we don't stir up strife unnecessarily. We don't cause any kind of upset going on. So what sins under consideration in our text? Well, some believe that every sin is handled like this. But is it? Is that what he's talking about in our text? He says, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee." Did you catch that when we're reading that? "If thy brother trespass against thee." Telling his fault between thee and him alone. Now, what kind of sin is that? That I could settle between me and somebody else alone. That's a private thing. A private matter between two brothers and no one else. It's not generally known. Nobody knows about it because I can go to them and take care of it. And if we take care of it, that's it. No one knows anything else about it. That's what he's talking about here. Look at the context. Again, verse 21. Peter asks, "Have you sinned against me? How many times must I forgive him?" The law of Moses talks about that, about not holding a grudge against your brother. In Luke 17, the Lord says the same of, and if your brother sin against thee, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. We're talking about personal, private things here. That's what fits this context in verse 15. That's the condition that starts this chain of events. Now, we'll see some overlap in verse 16 and 17, but 15 is what starts it off. Personal, private things. To force anything else in here violates that context, those conditions I was talking about. We're not talking about public sin here in verse 15. We're not talking about that. That's a mistake some brothers have made. If you think about that, if that's what you tie this text to, if there's a false teacher, documented, you know it, like when they tell evangelists on TV, how are you going to teach against them? You can't even mention their name unless you go to them first. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about private things that you can settle between you and that person alone. And so that's not what's going on in this topic. Other sins like that, they're generally another handled differently. That's not what Matthew 18, 15 is talking about. We'll see that. And so if your brother has sinned against you, then seek them out. Go to them, just like you said, and try to fix it. And if you have done something to somebody, and you know that you have, then the Lord says to you in Matthew 5 that you're to seek them out. If you're the offender, and you know you've offended them, you know you've sinned against them, there in Matthew 5, some of the night says, don't even worship. Talk about the altar. Put your gift down and go reconcile with your brother's income and worship. And so when there's some private matter between brethren, we need to go and take care of it, just like the Lord you tell us. You to seek to reconcile with them. And if they won't hear, then of course it's going to escalate. Now, what about other things? Not private, personal things that happen between brethren. What about other things that go on? Well, generally, as all of us know, whenever anyone sins, our obligation to them, when we are aware of this, is to go to them, right? Go and try to get them and to restore them, to get them to fix whatever it is so they can be right with God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one of those burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says, if someone is overtaken, you that are spiritual, you seek them out. You try to go and reconcile them, get them to fix whatever it is. Look in James. James says something very similar in James 5. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so, generally speaking, whenever someone sins, the saint is to go and to intervene to try to fix that problem. Private and personal sin, Matthew 18 talks about that. You take care of that privately. You want to try to handle that so that it doesn't get out. If you can help it, because again, it causes all kinds of issues. But sometimes you can't help that. If that fails, if it is a private thing, for example, and you can't get the person to fix it, then it's going to become generally known. You're going to have to go get witnesses to come help you resolve this. And so now it's not just you and that person that knows. Now it's two or three more know about it. And the scope begins to expand. More people know about it. It's going to change the way you deal with it. But some sins are not private. They never start that way. I mean, well, they start out private, I suppose, but some of them don't. They happen in public. People see them. They know them. There's no way to hide it. Everyone knows it. 1 Corinthians 5, you recall the name of his father's wife. Paul said it was reported commonly. Everybody knew it. Paul knew. He wasn't even there. But Chloe's house wrote him a letter. He knew what was going on in Galatians 2 when the men from James came. And Peter withdrew from the Gentiles, wouldn't eat with them. Everybody knew it. As we'll see in a moment, it began to affect other people. So as the knowledge of the sin expands, the way you contain it and deal with it is going to change. You can't do it at a private thing anymore. And the scriptures bear that out. They're not between you and him alone. It's not something you can keep private. As I said, it becomes known. There in Galatians chapter 2, I'm just looking at a few passages there. We did be talked about 1 Corinthians 5, Galatians 2, and look at verse 12 and verse 14. It says, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. When they were come, he withdrew himself, and, or withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And the other Jews assembled likewise with him, and submitted that Barnabas also was carried away with dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I sent Peter before them all. If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Before them all. He said something. Before them all. They all knew it. There was nothing that they could keep hidden. And the reason we have to handle those things differently when they happen, when they're generally known, is because there's a greater danger of influence, a greater danger of people being, if you will, contaminated by that, to get caught up in it. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about the idea of leaven. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Again, any of us that done any baking, we know that the leavening agent makes it rise, makes it grow, and that's what sin does here in Galatians 2. Right there, look at it again. It says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I was sitting in the face with the leaven because he was to be blamed. He withdrew in verse 12, and in verse 13, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Even Barnabas was carried away." Barnabas. Paul's friend and companion that had gone with him and preached in these Gentile churches, when the Apostle Peter was there, what did Barnabas do? He was there. And so, when a sin is covered like that, it can spread. It can cause all kinds of problems, and so we can't deal with that privately. We've got to deal with it publicly. To the degree that it's known, it's the degree we have to deal with it and fix it. Because, again, everyone knows how it should be handled. So, when something gets public like that, how do we deal with it? He simply tells us what to do. Rebuke before all. That's what Paul did to Peter in 1 Timothy 5. When it comes to elders, Paul told Timothy, "Don't you receive an accusation from elders of two or three witnesses." Again, something confirmed. And if that is the case, then they won't repent. Look at verse 20. "Then that sin," Paul says, "rebuke them." Why? "Before all." Why? "That others may fear." Stop it. Just cut it off. Just maintain that damage to stop the sin from spreading. When all the saints are gathered together, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul told them to do when they were gathered together, that they were to exercise what we'd like to call church discipline on this person to take care of this problem before it got out of hand. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan from the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." There was built and the saints were gathered. Again, it was generally known, was taken care of in that same manner. And hopefully, when we do that, again, this is, should never be done out of anger or malice or trying to hurt someone, to try to restore, to fix them. We hope that they'll repent. Acts 8, 24, Simon the Sorcerer, remember that? By the body of apostles, power, and money. Peter rebuked him. He repented. That's the goal. It's always the goal. It's never to sell some store or something like that. If they won't repent, then what happens? We have to withdraw. What we have begged and pleaded, if we've been long suffering and patient to try to rectify these things, we've got to withdraw. The scripture says that. Romans 16:17 talks about mark them and avoid them. We look at 1 Corinthians 5, 5, and remember such a one in the faith, he says there. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, purge out, he says. And 1 Corinthians 5, 13, put away from among yourselves the wicked person. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14, note that man, have no company. So let's turn away the heretic in 2 Corinthians 5, the first and second admonition, reject the devices man. Why? Again, not to hurt them. See, it's not to do that. It's to stop the sin. So it doesn't eat like a cancer. And what does it say? 2 Timothy chapter 2, 17, 18. Something about believing in Hymenaeus. But the resurrection is already past. We let sin get out. It can hurt people. It causes all kinds of problems. So we do that to save the brethren and to save the sin. That's our goal. 5:5. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We're trying to get that person to turn back That's the goal, to save the sinner, to save the church, to uphold the authority of the Lord. We hope that it never comes to that, but that's what we're supposed to do. So God has described different ways to handle sin. They're not all the same. And we need to recognize that. And when it comes to Matthew 18, we need to recognize that. Again, I've seen situations that were public. They're out of the bag. And brethren want to try to hold it back into Matthew 18. You've got to go back and talk to them. It's already out. Or it was already a public thing anyway. You can't do that. You're told to do it differently. You've got to trust the Lord and do what He says. It doesn't fit any of your concerns. He's talking about these private things between brethren. It doesn't fit public sin. Yes, there's some overlap in 16 and 17, but it begins with that private thing. So we need to recognize that. And we need to take care of those things the best we can between one another. And so, I hope this will help you, because this is an important thing to think about. We've been talking about all weekend long that sin separates us from God and from one another. And we want to take care of that. God doesn't want that. I don't want that. I don't think any of you want that. None of us should. We want to try to reconcile and get these things taken care of. So we need to labor to restore you, just like God says to do. We need to trust His Word and just follow the words He's given us to do that, have the right attitude. Do it in the spirit of love and concern. Again, this person's a lost sheep. We want to get them restored. We don't want to have any anger or malice. It's not about being right. It's about restoring the soul, having the right attitude, the right spirit, having the word of truth and right. Again, trust the word. Do what the word says, the way that it says to do it. Seek to restore the erring saints so that you and them, Lord willing, will rejoice together when the Lord comes back. You'll be together with Him in the body.